Good to see everybody back tonight, and hope you open Bibles to Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah we're going to be studying tonight. We'll mention, I'm not really sure if I said anything about our meeting this morning. I know it was announced that it's going to basically be Sunday, August 29th, and that'll be just a one-day meeting, basically. It's one of the situations where I tried to talk to him and see if maybe we could put it to next year. But actually, his schedule is such that he could not commit to anything next year. So that's what we decided to do. Hopefully, everybody will be able to be here to enjoy the lessons to learn from Brother Ryan's preaching. Tonight, though, we'll look at Jeremiah. And we stopped thinking about Jeremiah. This is a really dark time in the history of the Bible. Perhaps if you think about Genesis 6 chapter, when described the people of the world at that time as every thought and every intention of the heart was evil continually. But that really doesn't give us any details about it. We are left to our imagination as far as how bad it really was during the days of Noah. But here in Jeremiah, God tells him to go to a group of people. And basically, as he describes his people, you understand, he's telling Jeremiah, these folks aren't going to listen. And I was thinking about this from a point of view of a preacher, when I was talking to Ryan, and he was talking about the group here, and I described you, and I cannot imagine if perhaps I had said, or if I'm talking to somebody about a meeting someplace else, and he says, yeah, we want you to come, but you know what? They're not going to listen to the things you say. About how that would feel as far as a preacher. And maybe there's been times that, I don't know, Jim, you ever gone to a place and just felt as if you were just talking to the walls, and if you weren't listening and we had no intention of doing what you said, what the Bible was talking about. And you could just feel here in Jeremiah that the people themselves, as you read through Jeremiah, describes them as they wanted false teaching. They want the prophets to prophesy falsely and to tell them things as long as it's nice, smooth words. And almost to the case of, well, they may be lies, but you know, they're saying it so well. And I don't really like these lies they're saying. The prophets themselves knew they were using God's name, but really God was not telling them to say these things. And God pointed that out to them in Jeremiah. And the priests were as corrupt as everybody else. We had talked about Hosea last Wednesday night, and that it was this cycle basically where the priests were corrupt and therefore the people became corrupt, and then the people wanted the priests to be corrupt, and so you had a cycle that was feeding on itself, and that's really what we have here by the time of Judah in the days of Jeremiah. Now the people, the priests, were as corrupt as anybody else, and then finally you had the kings. And as you look at Jeremiah, the first chapter, you'll find verse 1 and 2, as far as the introduction, it said, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. And that's the only good king that he actually got to live under. But then in verse 3 it says, it came also days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 9th month or 5th month there, that every one of those kings were corrupt. And what's amazing is that it seemed like especially Zedekiah, they seemed to recognize Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Jeremiah was telling him the truth, but yet he had no intention of actually doing what Jeremiah said. And so that's just kind of the backdrop here. So what I was looking at is what God told Jeremiah not to do. And as you look here in verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. And as you get to the next verses here, as on our passage, and that is verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you shall speak, do not be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you and to deliver you, and says the Lord. And so the first thing he tells Jeremiah is, don't say I'm a youth. Don't talk about that. You may think, well, now why is he saying that? Why did God specify that? And we may understand Jeremiah in one sense here that after all, he is going to go out there and preach the whole nation. And who's Jeremiah? And I can understand maybe being overwhelmed with the idea you have a whole nation of people basically that are corrupt except for a few individuals. You have all these prophets that are corrupt except for a few of those. And then you have the priesthood, same thing there. And none of the kings were good at this time, but by most of his life here. And I can see where Jeremiah would say, you know, the fact is, who am I to go out there and to be talking to these folks and be telling them what you want me to tell them? And God said, don't say that, because God was the source behind the message, not Jeremiah. And that's really what counted here. It did not matter how old or how young Jeremiah was. God had put his word in his mouth, as we just described it. And so verse 9 said, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And so that was the key right here. Whatever you're saying, Jeremiah, it came from me, not from you. So Jeremiah here was, in essence, maybe unintentionally, but by saying I'm a youth, basically was minimizing really what the word was. And we have to understand here that sermon from God's word is not based on the person delivering the sermon. That we may look at somebody and think, well, that's a nice young preacher or that's a nice older preacher. Right? And really, those terminology, I understand why we use those, but really, how about just a nice preacher? And that's what Jeremiah was going to be here. He was going to be a preacher of God's word. And so today, somebody may want to minimize that kind of thing, about who am I to be saying these things, and maybe I'll sense humility and say, who am I to be preaching this thing? Or who am I to be telling these people the things they need to hear? And God said, don't say that. God knew Jeremiah's ability. God knew what the word was going to be, so he wanted Jeremiah to just go out there and preach the word. And so our application is very simple here. And one is that youth is not an excuse to disobey God. Now, I'm not necessarily saying Jeremiah here was trying to intentionally disobey God when he said, well, I'm a youth here. But we have to keep in mind, age really has nothing to do with obedience to God. And that is that in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul writes, if we also youthful us. Now, I'm not sure how old Timothy was at this point. Probably not as young as we may think. By the writing of this here, he may have been pretty close to 40 years of age, actually. But he says here, flee also evil lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. And as you read that list there, that applies to young people, applies to older people also. All of us should be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those calling the Lord. And so age really had nothing to do with this here. And not only that, but also God knows our ability. And again, that ability may increase with age, it may not. But really, what really matters is how able you are to go out there and do God's work. As I said this morning here, that each one of us has abilities to serve God. We should try to increase those abilities, get better about those abilities as life goes on. But whatever stage of life we're in, God knows what we can do. We're answerable to Him. And Jeremiah had to keep in mind here that he was answerable to God. And so, never minimize the message. As far as it's from the Bible, don't ever apologize, don't ever try to minimize it by saying, who am I to preach the word of God? It's not about you. And that goes for Bible studies or about any class, discussion you may have based on the word of God. So that's the first thing he said. Don't say I'm a youth. And another one is that Jeremiah is told when he goes on, he said, Jeremiah 7, verse 16. And this one reads why I put this together tonight, because of what we talked about this morning. But it's really one of those things that seems to be counterintuitive to us as Christians. We're told to pray for all men everywhere. We're told to pray for our leaders, that we can live a peaceful, quiet life. And we're praying for our enemies, and we're praying for our brother, sister Christ. And so we are told to pray for everybody. And here in this situation, Jeremiah 7, verse 16, God said, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Now again, I understand here, this was a very extreme example. These folks had had opportunity to hear the word of God on numerous occasions. And they had proven themselves to be not listening at all. And so, and God said, I don't want you to petition, to them on my behalf, or for them on their behalf. I don't want you coming to me and praying for them and asking me to bless them and ask me to do things on their behalf. And we look here, we understand that God's punishment basically here is set. In verse 17, it says, you do not see that what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? You see what kind of lifestyle they're living, how they're treating my word? So he basically says, you go on, and if you look at Jeremiah 22, just a second here before we get to this point, but on Jeremiah 22nd chapter, and verses 14 through 25. Let's just turn over there. Let me read that here. We'll turn with me. In Jeremiah 22, verse 14. And then there it says, he says, I'll build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it and panel it with cedar and paint it with a venom. Shall you reign because you have clothed yourself in cedar? Did your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then is well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, then was well, and was it not at this knowing me, says the Lord. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but for covetousness. Now this is kind of telling you, okay, the generation before, people before you, look at them, but how about you? And so he said, we're shedding in some blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dried and cast up beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Nothing will be ceremonial about this at all. He's just going to be thrown out like garbage, in other words. And he goes on and says, go up to Lebanon and cry out and lift up your voice in Bashan, cry from Abiram, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. The wind shall eat up all your rulers, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated for all your wickedness. O inhabitant of Lebanon, make your nest in the cedars. How gracious will you be when pains come upon you, like the pain of a woman in labor. And then verse 24 says, as live, says the Lord, as I live. And in other words, mark this down. This is my statement to you. I want you to understand. As I live, says the Lord, though Coni, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet I will pluck you off and will give you into the hand of those who seek your life. And to the hand of those whose face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the hand of the Chaldeans. And so God has already decided what's going to happen. God's punishment here is set as far as the people. And as you look at this, you just think about that the fact is that as we read all the way through it, you understand, like we talked about this morning, there are two very important elements of prayer. And one element is the idea of faith. And the numerous passage talks about praying, believing and praying with faith and God answering our prayers and listening to us as His children. And we need a prayer with faith. If you just pray just because you think, okay, God really doesn't hear me, God really doesn't do anything about it, but I'll pray anyway, that's really not going to work. But the second is that there is to be considered God's will. And that is God has a will, and what He's saying basically is that we have to understand that people have to obey God's will. And therefore, as you look at this, and we see an example of that in the New Testament as Jesus, as pointed out this morning in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Luke 22, verse 42, Father, it's your will. Take this cup away from me. Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that Jesus expressed what he wanted, but then also recognized the will of God. And that's legitimate for us today. And so when we pray, we have to realize that we cannot ask God to contradict his will. Ask God to do something that he said, I will not do. And so, as we said this morning, 1 John 5, verse 14. Now, this is confidence that we have him, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That means we need to understand what the will of God is. And we need to think about the will of God. And so as we pray to God, and as we do that, understand also that prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Prayer is not a substitute for repentance in one's life. And as we go on to Jeremiah here, in Jeremiah the 11th chapter, we back up there a little bit. In Jeremiah the 11th chapter, verses 11 through verse 14. And that passage says, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they would not be able to escape, though they cry out to me and would not listen to them. Already God said, I don't listen to the prayers of the cries. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense. But they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. In other words, kind of like saying, let them go to their false gods. Let them relieve them. Let them save them. They're not going to do it. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, they set up altars to that shameful thing, altars to burn incense to them. So do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in a time that they cry to me because of trouble. What has my beloved do with my house? And it just goes on, and he just said, again, they're not turning to me. They're not asking me for deliverance. They're asking their gods. And therefore, don't pray on their behalf. And our application, again, is very simple here. And one is that as Christians, we need to ask with faith. Understanding that God may answer no. God may answer wait till tomorrow. God may say yes, but we understand God listens to prayer. And the second is that, again, we have to keep in mind the will of God. And I cannot turn to God and ask Him to do something. By which God said, I will not do that. And so we cannot, for instance, we cannot pray for somebody who would say, for God to save the sinner while in their sin. The person actually, as they're living their lifestyle sins, they're committing their sin, to ask God, okay, yeah, they're sinning, but go ahead and save that person. Go ahead and send them on ahead. No, that's not what God said. God said, don't pray for that. And we understand that we cannot pray that God will save the lost without accepting the gospel. And that we can pray that they may hear the gospel. We may pray that their hearts be open to the gospel. We may pray that they, and their hearts will turn to God. Those kind of things. But we cannot pray for some of God to save you that are not willing to repent and confess Christ or repent and do what God says to do. It's not going to happen. And not only that, but also we cannot pray that God's going to do our part. There are things God requires of us. We have to talk about the steps to salvation. Believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized. There's other things we are told to do also as far as growing as Christians, as far as living the Christian lifestyle. Now we can ask God to help us in those things, but we cannot ask God to do all that for us. There are things we have to do ourselves. And so we just look at this and realize that God said, don't pray for them if they're only continuing on their sin like they're doing. Another thing is, God tells them, do not take a wife. And I realize this is kind of unique to Jeremiah. I'm not sure who else are really reading the Bible where God says, I don't want you to get married. Now, we read about some other folks that were single, that never did get married, that were servants of God. But I'm really not sure if anybody else would God specifically told that person, do not get married. And so here in Jeremiah 16, verse 2, it says, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. And again, we may think, well, God, designed the marriage relationship for the good of mankind. And surely Jeremiah could have received some benefit of having a wife and having a family and maybe encouraging them to serve God. But basically say, God said, no, don't go and get married. And as we look on a little bit farther, we find that he explains why. As far as why not to do that. In verse 3. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, the fathers who begot them in this land. And goes on, they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and of course shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the field. Numerous times, so God, as He describes destruction in Jerusalem, as you read through the Bible, Jeremiah and some of the prophets of God talked about the captivity and how gruesome it be. Just, and you stop and just think about Lamentations. And Lamentations is one of those books that generally we don't read very much about, but when you read that book there, you realize that it was terrible. That there had, young men were being killed in battle. The city was being starved to death to the point that they were willing to eat the droppings of birds and simply the skull of an ox. And they even at the point of eating children, of boiling that child and eating it. And then you also have pestilence. And God told them, said, what's going to happen? You're going to have corpses out there, and the birds of the air are going to come in and eat the flesh off it. And I know I'm being graphic here, but what God is saying is, it's going to be bad. And so God hears a look at this here. In Jeremiah 19, in verse 7, we'll pick up there. It says, I'll make the void the council of Judah and Jerusalem's place, and I will cause them to die by the sword before the enemies, by the hands of those who will seek their lives. The courses I will give is me for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I'll make the city desolate and hissing. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss because of all his plagues. And I'll cause them to eat the flesh, their sons, the flesh, their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh and spring the siege and the desperation, which for the enemies and those who seek their lives will drive them to despair. And so he had this terrible situation being described for us. And God tells Jeremiah, ultimately, the reason God's doing this is he did not want Jeremiah to have to see this in his own family. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Jeremiah as he's going through all the persecution we read about in this book? If he had to worry about a wife and children at the same time. And so God was actually sparing Jeremiah a heartache of seeing his family go through these things. And that, again, there's a point of application about this. And one is, God's restrictions are for a reason. When God says do something, or God says don't do something, there may be times we sit back and we say, I don't understand. I just don't understand why God would demand that, or God would say, you can't do this, when it seemed to be okay. Isaiah 55 verse 89. It says that, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And somebody put that God's way of thinking is on a different plane than mankind. God understands a lot more of what we do. And there may be times when people read through the Bible, we read the Bible, we may be times we look at it and we think, boy, the Bible seems to be harsh. The Bible seems to be closed-minded or so narrow on this here. Surely there's more room for doing what we want, or there's more advantages what we think of in the Word of God. One of those examples was when Jesus asked a question about marriage and divorce. And Jesus told them, and the teaching that day and age was apparently that a man could divorce a wife for almost any reason. And when Jesus pointed out to the folks there that that's not the way God intended, and that basically it's for a case of adultery, but as you go down, what I want you to notice is verse 10 through verse 12. And that passage there, Jesus there, when he talks to them, he says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept the same, but only those to whom has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from the mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to accept it. Let him accept it. That last part, he's saying, yes, their response seemed to be, boy, this is really tough. This seems to be very strict what you're teaching here. He said, that's true. But if you want to go to heaven, you have to accept that. And just as you go on down a little bit more, you'll find in the same chapter, in verse 20 through 22 here, that Jesus is really continuing on the thought. And that is verse 20. He said, the young man said to him, and this is when the rich young ruler came to him and asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, sell everything you have. And so the young man said to him, all these things I kept from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, those cases there were, obviously he's addressing a need or a problem with this young man that's hard to material possessions. But as you look at it, just realize she says he wasn't unchanged just because he thought this young man was sorrowful. And so it also, that it may be times to look at the Bible and think, boy, that does seem to be hard, but we just cannot change the Word of God. That Bible teaching on moral behavior is often ridiculed. And so other teachings of the Bible often ridiculed. But we have to understand that God gives us those restrictions that tells us what to do for a reason. Another thing here is Jeremiah 16, verse 5. And there it said, thus says the Lord, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, says the Lord, loving kindness and mercies. Whenever we have people die, generally we go to their house and we try to offer some kind of encouragement, right? Bake something to take there, offer some food. Well, know that you care about them, send a card. The Jews had certain customs as far as trying to comfort those who had passed away. And I said to Jeremiah, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to go there to the house of mourning to comfort those folks here. And verse 6, for the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, cut themselves or make themselves bald for them. Nor shall men break bread and mourning for them to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for the father and mother. In other words, don't give them some kind of comfort. Don't give them saying everything's going to be okay. I want you to know that everything's going to be okay. So don't do that. And the reason is because God's about ready to come to punish them. This was not time for comfort. These people here were basically going to be punished because of sin in their lives. As you look at this in Jeremiah 16, verse 13. And I stopped there, but Jeremiah 16, chapter verse 13. And there it says, I got to get the right book here. I knew that was wrong when I saw Jesus. I'm still in Matthew. But over in Jeremiah 16, verse 13. And that verse says, therefore I will cast you out of this land to a land you do not know, neither your sons, neither your fathers, and there you shall serve the gods day and night, there will not know your figure. And so basically again, they're about ready to be punished because of sin. And sin brings about things. Sin brings about pain. Sin brings about death. Sin brings about destruction. And there's times those things we don't want people to suffer. We don't want people to be, you know, feel bad. But there's times that's necessary, because sometimes that's what's necessary to bring about repentance. As a person feels, again, the bad consequence of sin to the point they are willing to repent. And so that's what we have here with this. And again, our application of that is, as you look over 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, talking about the sorrow, brother that was in sin. But the application that instead of covering those in sin, we need to pray they'll leave their sin. We need to pray that they will leave behind that sin and they will see the necessity of turning to God. And knowing that, but pray that may they have enough pain to listen. We are living at a time in our country the last couple of years where there's been immense pain and suffering by people for various reasons. I'm not saying all is because of sin. But you know, sometimes maybe it's during that time of pain and suffering that people start thinking more about God. And so we need to just kind of think about that as far as going to the house of mourning. And then also, as we look at it, in Jeremiah 16, verse 8, he says, you shall also shall not go into the house of feasting and sit with them to eat and drink. So he said, don't go to the house of mourning, but also don't go in the house of feasting. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place before your eyes and your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. Those things, last things, are associated with joy and happiness. They said, that's not going to be going on here. And I don't want you to go in there and yuck it up and party up with these people. And the reason is, as you look at it, the reason because, again, they're about ready to be cast out. Again, Jeremiah 16, verse 13, therefore I cast you out of this land to the land you do not know, neither your fathers, and there you shall serve the gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. So this is not a time to have a party. It's not a time to feast up, he's saying to him. And so it's not appropriate for Jeremiah to go in there and just pretend like everything's okay, because it's really not. And again, our application is very simple here, and that is that we have to realize that the punishment of God is often minimized today. But a lot of times today, people think that everything's going to be okay, that God is not going to send anybody to hell, and everybody's going to go to heaven, and no matter what kind of lifestyle you live, it's okay. And the Hebrew writer says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I understand that we have a loving God also. I understand that we need to stress the love of God, but there are times we need to think about the fact that God also punishes those who are disobedient to Him. And we just look at this here, and it needs to be taken seriously as far as being lost. A number of years ago, I'm afraid of a lot of ways that we have people who are kind of like the surfers, that the ocean, when a hurricane's about ready to come in, and they think the waves are big, the waves are really fun, and they go out there to surf, and the authorities are trying to tell them, get off the coast, get in land away from that. And I remember one of the sheriffs saying that what they have to do is, when they get those surfers together, or somebody, they get on sign a piece of paper that says, who to notify as next of kin. And he said, when they see that, all of a sudden, these surfers, these people that says, I don't want to leave, most of those, all of a sudden, they start taking it seriously, because they're literally talking about their death. And so it is with God and understanding who we are in our relationship to Him, that we need to understand the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of going to heaven. And so 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15, he said, what accord is Christ Belial? What part has believed the unbeliever? And what agreement is temple God with the idols? For you are a temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, that should be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. That's surrender us today. As far as being a separate people, being people willing to do what God said to do. And I'll leave you here with one last passage. And Jesus addressed the idea of, again, things are appropriate and things are not appropriate. As you read this here, we understand he's really not talking about wine. He's using that as an illustration here in the wine skins. But Matthew 9, verse 16 said, no one puts a piece of unstruck cloth on an old garment, for the patch peels away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor they put a new wine in the old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine spilled, and the wineskins are buried. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. You may think, what in the world is he talking about? I don't know anything about wine. I don't know anything about wineskins. I really don't know much about putting garments, patches on garments. But what he's saying is, there are things that are simply not appropriate. And you have to keep that in mind, because when you do something that's not appropriate, bad things happen. And so Jeremiah said, I don't want you to go to the feasting with these folks. It's not time to feast. I appreciate your kind attention here. I'm going to end this lesson with just these points here, and the lesson for yours. One is, let us always pray that God's will be done, and then actually do the will of God. Make sure that we live as we pray, in other words. Not only that, but also, let's rely on the wisdom of God instead of wisdom of men. Listen to God more than what we listen to our neighbors or the talk shows or the other people around us. Maybe even more what the preacher says. Listen to God. And not only that, but also, let's pray for the physical suffering so that people may turn to God for spiritual healing. And maybe part of the problem we've had is that we've really had too nice in our country. Now, I'm not saying, everybody's had nice, it's just spiritual corrupt, but I'm just saying, we live in a very blessed society. And maybe sometimes physical suffering has some good benefits. And finally, let's take seriously our salvation and make sure we're doing what God says all the time, because we want to go to heaven. I appreciate your kind attention, and I hope maybe that something